let's look to the Lord in prayer together. Father, your word said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." That's why we came here today, Lord. We want to praise your name together. We want to reach our city, the cities around us through the radio broadcasts, and the different states of the Union through the tape ministry. But the main goal of our service is to praise your name for who you are, our God, our guide, our Savior, our provider. Everything we have is in you, O God, and we are thankful that we know you. We are thankful that you draw us together to realize that our life has a need, and the need is to cure ourselves of that sin that dwells in us. And thank you, Father, that you show us Jesus. Thank you, thank you, and thank you. We pray for those who do not have this experience, that in your mercy you may reach them, touch them, so that they too may glorify your name together with us. Father, we pray earnestly for the people that we support every Sunday. We have missionaries who represent us in different fields and under different ministries. And we are reminded today of Fred and Carol Lewis in Ukraine and for the work they're going to develop in the area. And we pray that you fill the mind of these two with the wisdom of God so that they know what to do and when to do it. We pray for Carol and Ruth Knotts in Huasca, Spain, and the northern of Spain. Father, these missionaries have taught many elders and many churches and reproduced himself through the literature, through the written page. He have learned Spanish well and then writes to the people in Spain. He have become a center of information for northern Spain. And Father, we pray blessings upon him and his large family. Lord, for Eusebio and Maritza Perez in Malaga, Spain. Father, we've been there, and I was there with Raquel, and we know how difficult and hard was the ministry. But our man shines above all with his patience, his kindness, and his love for the people of his country. Father, we pray for Reuben and Irene Zachert as they are growing in the church in Lodi, growing and growing. And Lord, I'm praying for the 25th of this month when I will be their guest speaker. In a church that before was a handful of people, 4 or 5, and now they are passing the 100 people in the Spanish area of the city of Lodi. Lord, bless this young man with his wife and his 3 daughters. I serve you faithfully. Thank you, Father, for the church in Lodi, the Bible church in Lodi, that allows them to have the building. And now they told them they are willing to give them the building. They are willing to work hard and enlarge and supply a salary for him. Lord, thank you that you open doors from the places we never expected. Thank you, Father. Lord, we have a South Valley Pregnancy Care Center in the city, where people in disgrace and in pain can come and find the refuge of the love of Jesus. Thank you for the center, Father. We pray that they will have the provision and money and finances and in things that they need to serve the community. Thank you for the people that have the vision to open the center. Bless them, give them encouragement, and in moments in which they feel failure, give them strength, so that we always may have in this city a light like we have already. Lord, we do have some people in need in our church. Some of them, they were members of our church, like Brother Ed Cassada. His wife, Fanny, is in a very delicate, serious situation as their kidneys is operating only 15%. And now she is ready for dialysis. Lord, bless our brother. Touch his heart. Bless Anne Cassada and her husband so that Lester can be also a strength and inspiration to the family. Lord, we have this week a painful news that Ramil Yaldai, one of our friends from the Iranian church, from the Chaldean church here in San Jose, was caught in an accident, very bad injury. But we know he's recovering, and we pray for him, a faithful elder of his church, a faithful man, so young and so faithful, from a faraway country, a country that one time was our enemy. And here we have from that country people who love Jesus. Oh God, what a revival is in my heart. To know that I shake the hands of Albert Ashley, the pastor of his church, who is an Iranian who loves you, and to shake the hands of Ramil family who loves you. Oh Father, how truthfully these are first hymn that we sing, that there is no east or west for Jesus. He can reach everywhere. And Father, for our own member, Loretta, she's alone now. You took away Joe. How we pray that the comfort that her grandson brings into her life will give her the patience to wait until that day in which we all going to be with Joe in heaven. Now, Father, bless us here that we may continue to praise you and at the same time hear you when your Bible is speak to us. And when all is done, Father, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. And Father, as we bring the offering to you as part of our worship, we pray that you bless the offering and bless the giver. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And now this is Pastor Otero speaking to you at the moment in which we have the offertory for the offering. I just want to bring to your attention our church services. They are here every Sunday at 11 o'clock and at 6 p.m. the worship service. But we have between all kinds of activities. We have the children's programs in the morning at 9:30 and at 4 p.m. we have a choir practice. We have a class in which we all participate and talk together and share a scripture together. And we pray that you bless our class and that you bless the opportunity to worship with you people. And some of you have some needs. Here's our phone number, 779-2300. Call us and leave a message. Leave your phone number. I want to reach you. I want to help you. I'm here to serve the community of Christ. Doesn't matter where you live. We will drive to your home. We will pray for you. We will do what is needed so that you can recover and can lift up your face and praise God with us. And now, let's join the service in progress.
Now that you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verses 20 through 23. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading in that Bible on page 497. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs, chapter 19, verses 20 through 23. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that have it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father, blessed is thy holy name. We praise and worship thee, Almighty God, because you have given us a new heart. You have washed the sins away through the sacrifice of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the newness of life that you have given us, and the newness of the hearts that you know so well, even better than we know ourselves, O Father, may thy will be ministered in our lives, and may we be faithful to seek to proclaim the love that you have given us in our hearts. And we ask that you do this today, O Lord God, by using thy servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ today. May you break more hearts. May you give new hearts. And may you show thy love upon them also that do not know you, that they also may proclaim thy love, the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This we ask in his name. Amen.
Thank you, my brother. And today, as you notice on the past times on the bulletin, I will start a little series of three sermons concerning the local church. The series that I have in my mind, I hope I can communicate it well, is becoming a faithful local church. Becoming a faithful local church. You know, every church is driven by something. There is a guiding force, a controlling assumption, a directing conviction behind everything that happens in a church. It may be unspoken. It may be unknown to many people in the church. Most likely, it is never officially voted in a church business meeting. but it is there, influencing every aspect of the church life. So I ask myself in my office, what is the driving force in this local church? Have you ever asked that question yourself? As many of you have asked me to go door by door and knock doors for evangelism, many of you have asked me to do this and to do the other. I thought, let us review together few basic principles, very few basic principles. And today, the first principle I want to review with you and chat with you is, what drives your church? What is the force that drives your church? I'm a fanatic of the book of Proverbs. Dr. Billy Graham told me eye to eye in 1988 when I visited him in his home. He said, one thing that kept me from making a mess of my life was reading that book of Proverbs every day. I appreciate that counsel. And so every day that goes by, you read a chapter of the book of Proverbs. Today is 11, you read chapter 11. Tomorrow is the 12th, chapter 12. And if you do a different Bible all the time, you will see how beautiful it is with different translation, how wonderful will it speak to you. So I want to bring your attention to the reading today, and actually to one verse that I think will give us a panorama of what drives a church. And that's Proverbs 19, and that will be verse 21. Because I'm familiar with the Hebrew language more than any other language, I will modify the text, but I will read the King James first so that you will not be confused. In the King James version, the Bible says in verse 21, Proverbs chapter 19, there are many devices in a man's heart. Hebrew is very simple. One of the simplest, people are afraid to study Hebrew because all these characters and all these blacky things and so on. But no, it's just simple. I'm afraid to study the notes in a hymn book rather than to study Hebrews. I tell you, the first part of the text says, many are, rather than devices, let's use the word plans. Many are the plans in a man's heart. That fits better. That makes a better picture. And then chapter 19, verse 21 said, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. I'm going to change the word nevertheless for the word bath. Bath is the Lord's purpose that prevailed. That would be a better, with my little English, that's the way I understand it. That's the way I draw from the Hebrew. So the text actually have two parts. Is divided by the word nevertheless or the word bad. They have a section there that says, many are the devices or the plans in a man's heart. Well, that speaks of churches. And I'm going to show you six or seven things about churches. They are dry by the plans of a man's heart. But the Bible said, bad. It is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And so my hope is that after I show you the first part of the verse and exhibiting you things that I saw in churches, then I go back to the second part of the verse. It is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And see in the scripture the minimum, the very minimum basic stuff that we should remind ourselves and practice ourselves. I'm not talking about any other church outside these walls. I know there are 6 million people potentially hearing, and there is all the way from Highway 5, all the way to Santa Cruz, and all the way beyond to King City. I'm not talking about anybody else, and I want you who hear over the radio not to judge your church, if you hear me, but I just want to judge myself, and I want to judge ourselves. Are we doing a good job or not? What do we need to do? Correction. What correction do we need to make to be a faithful church? All right, let's take the first part of the verse. Many are the man's plan. Which are they? Well, let me share you six of them. And I went into text. You know, in the seminary, you study ecclesiology, and then you study the part of the And I went into those texts, and I even went into the internet in the Library of the Congress, and I draw from there what those people say. Here they are. Number one, they are churches driven by tradition. They are churches that the force that drives that church is tradition. In the tradition-driven church, the goal is to perpetuate the past. That's the goal. We always have done this in this way, they tell you. And they will not accept any modification to church behavior. So they are churches driven by tradition. Number two, in man's plan, they are churches driven by personalities. They are churches driven by personalities. And this church, the most important question is this: what does the leader want? Have you ever seen churches like that? I'm afraid sometimes when the deacon board is so faithful in this church and so kind to me, I have to say that I work with a very special group of people here in this church. And I work with deacons who are kind as can be. Sometimes they ask me, what do you want, Pastor? And I tremble when they say that. Because that's a personality-driven church. Now, thirdly, they are churches driven by finances. Now, remember, this is the first part of the text, man's plan. The question at the forefront of everyone's mind in a finance-driven church is this: how much will it cost? They care less if they need it or not. They say, how much will it cost? Number four, and you know this one, they are churches driven by programs. In program-driven churches, all the energies is focused on maintaining and sustaining the program of the church. We need to have a machine going, and that's it. Boy, that text is so clear. Man's plans. Number five, they are churches driven by buildings. And I'm afraid of this because we are in that kind of progress. So I went into history and I found out what Winston Churchill said about buildings. Maybe you know it. Do you like to read about Winston Churchill? My daughter sent me a book on Winston Churchill and I read it over and over 3 times. And I underlined things that he said. And this is what he said: we shape our buildings and then they shape us. You know what that means? That means that too often a congregation is so anxious to have a nice building that the members spend more money than they can afford. And so the pulpits need to be compromised so that the people need to be kept in the church. They are churches driven by buildings. Number six, they are churches driven by seekers. And Indiana was one of them. We need to save the whole city. The church should be seeker sensitive, but it must not be seeker driven. That is not the only ministry of the church, seeking for people. That is not the only ministry of the church. But then, let's go to the second part of the text. In the second part of the text, is talking clearly. They said, but the counsel of the purpose of the Lord shall stand forever. Let's find the counsel of the Lord concerning the elements that should be involved, that should be clear in a church, the elements that should move the entire church together as a body. I found at least, I wrote and eliminate, and I get 3 of them. The number one that I find And the basic purpose of a church that is driven by God's purpose, the basic one, is found in Matthew 4:10. You'll be surprised. Here's the temptations of the Lord. The Lord was placed under severe stress. If you come in the evening service, you know we already studied this section of the scripture. But I remind it again, the testing of the king. We used to call it in the evening, chapter 4 of Matthew. And in verse 10, Jesus answered to Satan temptations, and he said, it is written, Matthew 4, verse 10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, when I read the verse, immediately I divide the verse by the verbs. That's what you do in Hebrew. You just mark the verbs, and between them are the thoughts. And so the church exists. Number one purpose that should drive the church is to worship the Lord. And if you know that the text in Matthew 4 and in verse 10, there is a division in the text. Matthew 4:10 said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and, that's the next sentence, in Greek we call a fork sentence, him only thou shalt serve. You know the word serve? All right, before you serve the Lord, you need to worship the Lord. I think that's what the Bible tells me. I need to learn to worship the Lord. I come to church not just to hear the news or whatever we're going to do. They're all written in the church bulletin. And if you have a bulletin on the white page, you have all the details of what is going to happen this week. This is not for worship. This is for your information. And so we eliminate to say anything that will be related to what we do in church first. We have to say good things to God. And how you do that? Well, there is a text in the Bible to help us. Look, Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 19. Here's what the scripture says. Ephesians 5, and verse 19. Speaking to yourself, or speaking among yourselves together, in Psalms, you know that in the Hebrew history, Psalms, some of them were the hymn books of the church, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, purposely, this Ephesians 5:19, I look into all the translations that are very well accepted, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the American Standard, New American Standard, the NIV, all the translations that are available in the art translations, and they use these words. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and a spiritual song, singing and making melody, here's the key, in your heart to the Lord. There is a way to worship God. And that's why you notice we change the beginning of the service, that we have at least 10, 15 minutes in which we open the hymns. We open the hymns. And we sing the hymns. And somebody handed to me a Presbyterian book with the psalms and the songs for the psalms, the notes. And I think I want to encourage the deacon board to accept as part of our worship to take that hymn book, some of the hymns, publish, I want to call the company first, and publish some of them in a loose leaf in the hymn book so that we can sing some of the psalms of the scripture. We don't need to get rock and roll going so that you can get spiritually moved. Believe me. Now, maybe the young people need it. I don't know the young people, they need it or not. But I don't need it. Actually, when rock and roll, the Christian rock, so-called Christian rock and roll comes into being, upset me. I just turn it off. Now, if it's a Mexican song, I like it. But not a song, if it's a ranchero, I listen. I like Western music. You know, the guy crying for the women, all kind of things. I like that. But no in church. See, in church, I want to sit down and say great things to God. And I think the hymns of the Bible, the hymns that we have and hymns from the Presbyterian Church, they are from the heart. Remember, singing and making melodies in verse 19, what did they say? From the heart. I think those guys, when they wrote that, they wrote because of an experience in their life. You take Amazing Grace, for example. Today, I heard the history of Newton in television. I hear it because I cannot see it. I was doing something else, but I hear it. And when you hear our brother Newton, who was a slave driving and a prostitute, he used prostitution, he used all kinds of things. And one day he arrived from the belly of that ship, Amazing Grace, God spared my life. That had tremendous meaning to me. Not only I can say myself, Amazing Grace, I'm saved, but I can say, God, how great you are, because you have that power. That author, that man, 200 years ago, they write in a way that said, hey, this is my heart, God. That's what we need to do. I asked an author of rock and roll music. I said to him, because of radio, I'm in communication with everybody, and a radio station in San Francisco called my office and said, would you like rock and roll music? He said, sorry, I like rancheras. I don't like rock and roll music. He said, no, I mean it's in the church. I said, no. He said, why? Well, ask the people who play rock and roll music what they feel in their heart. So they called me a week later. And they say, they don't feel anything. They feel moved. They want the momentum. See, I don't want the momentum. I don't want to work your emotions in such a way that you are so moved that you cannot listen anymore. No, I don't want that. I want you to praise God to the point that when I'm going to preach, the fear of God is all in your heart. That's what I want. Making melodies with sound, with hymns from your heart. That's why we renew the hymn books, we study, and we said we bought all new books. The new books are the same books of the old books. And poor Russ, he has to go, I don't know how long and how many months waiting for printing the old hymn books. The church should be driven by worship. When you go home, my impression, my desire of my heart is when you go home, you can say, I have been with Jesus a little bit today in that church. That's what I want. That's what I want. I never forgot Freddy's girl, who came here only once, who'd been in Sunday school and been in the service, and he went home and said to Mama, we better believe in Jesus or we go to hell. Boy, I said, Lord, what a day. Sunday school and service have done the job today. And you, God in mercy, spoke to that girl. That's what I want, a worship of Jesus. That when you go home, say, oh, we have been with Jesus. We have been with Jesus. Number two, if you move your Bible to Matthew's 22nd, the 22nd chapter, it's a very interesting dialogue between the Pharisees and doctors of the law and Jesus. Matthew's 22nd chapter. And the Bible said that they do not like Jesus at all. And, of course, the doctors trying to get him. In verse 34 of Matthew 22nd, you read, when the Pharisees have heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence. I mean, the Sadducees came to Jesus, and Jesus just one answer knocks them off. Well, these Pharisees is a Pharisee. He's like a doctor in theology. I don't want to speak to a lot of that because it hurts a lot of people. But I have a doctor in languages and a doctor in philosophy. A doctor in philosophy, it's the same, the Pharisees. You know, he thought he knew everything. And the Bible said that the Pharisees heard that he put the Sadducees, who were more like lawyers, to silence. They're gathered together. And look at verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, of course, to provoke him. The King James said, tempting, to find if he can trap Jesus. And he said, Master, which is the great commandment? And you know the first commandment that Jesus said, the great commandment is you love God, blah, 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 blah. But now look in verse 39. The second is like unto it. Jesus grabs six of the commandments of the Old Testament and makes a summary in verse 39. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What does mean thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Now, this is talking to the church. The Pharisees were part of the church. What does Jesus have in mind when he say, you shall love your neighbor in the church as yourself? Let me give you a hint. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. And I tell you, this is always in my heart when I counsel people. Galatians chapter 6. See, the church should be driven by a ministry to people. What does that mean, Pastor? Giving food and paying bills for people. What that means, a ministry to people? Look at in Galatians 6. Galatians 6 in verse 1 and verse 2. Reading from the King James. Look at what they said. Brethren, and this is an expression to the church. Church of God, listen. If a man, not just a man, male, the word is anthropos, means if mankind, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, it's more than a fault. The original is if you have sin, ye which are spiritual, go and tell everybody. Go and knock him in the head and said, now here are the rules and regulations of our church. You violated these rules. Go around the building seven times. Look at what they said. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be also caught in the same way. How are we going to do this? Verse 2 explains it to you. Piggyback verse, I call it. Are you taking your children? My daddy, there's one thing I never forgot about my daddy. He loved botanic. In every Saturday, I had to spend time in the botanic garden. That's what I like, true flowers. I don't like any silk or any American stuff. I just like the real thing God made. And my daddy, every Saturday, and he, in Latin, he will repeat the names of every flower and how they, I never forgot that. And in order to get me there, because it was about 1 hour from home, he will carry me piggyback. Your children will love that. Tell your daddy to do that. You who have three or four children, just carry two or three on the top. I tell you, go with them, you know. And this is the verse, a piggyback verse. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, that's ministry to people, to me. The pastor is one of the ones who carry the burden of many people. And I have been in approach with people because they tell me, you should do this and this with so-and-so. I said, who are you to tell me to begin with? Well, but you know, so-and-so did this. I know that. And what are you going to do? I cry. And I pray. Have you talked to them? Yes, sir. And what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to see what God's going to do in the heart of those people. You know, we need to be ministering to people. Ministering to people is not to be a policeman of people. I'm not a policeman in your home. And if I go to your home and I see something wrong, I know you're a policeman. I just have coffee and chocolate cake and that's enough. You know, I'm not your policeman. I'm here to serve you. And if it's something wrong, I'm going to pray that God will give me grace how to say it. Not that you feel guilty, but that you correct yourself. Don't we train our children in that way? You know, when they are a little baby, we say no and no and no, and that no is coming to an instruction so that they can have their own mind judging and say, oh, this is bad, this is good, I do what is good. That's how we train our children. Hopefully, when they are mature, they choose the right way. So there is an importance in this. We need to minister to people. And if you as a brother knows another brother in fault, don't tell me. Just go to the brother and pray with him. Now, that's ministering with people. If I know, I go to the brother or to the sister and I pray. You don't know all the garbage that I know. But I leave it in some breaches here. Drop it over there. Because, see, we need to minister to people. You need to come to church with the confidence that here is a healing power of God. And you know what is a healing power of God? The love of one another. If we love one another, and if we in some weakness of our life have something wrong, we who are strong, so the Bible, you go and put a shoulder, and the shoulder is not enough, put a piggyback and carry on until that person can walk alone. Imagine if we do this with the young people, they will never be afraid of us. I was never afraid of my father. Afraid of my mother, yes, because she had fast hands. She was Italian, and she said, "That's wrong, boom," and she really fast. But my father will sit and talk. So I'd rather settle with my father than with my mother. But he taught me to think. Think about it. Look what you did wrong. What are you going to do next? Where are you going? And when these things happen next, and I did the mistakes one, twice, 10 times, and daddy will come again. Now look, this is obviously, you have a problem and reasoning in this way. He never will tell my neighbors my son is stupid. No, he may be told to himself. He may feel sorry for himself that he has a son like me. But I tell him, I can go run to daddy with a problem. So when I became an engineer and I have business with him, we can sit across the table and talk together. And when I lost money in buildings, he will say, "See, you don't listen to me. That's why you lose the money. That's good. Give me that money. Boom. Now you work," and so on. It's amazing things you learn when you are not afraid to talk to somebody. But in the church today, you know, we're no holy, 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 holy like God is. In the pews, oh, you all look good. But if I follow you when you drive, you violate the speed limit? Listen, we all need help. And we need to minister. A church need to worship God, and they need to serve each other. Whatever you need, brother, here's my shoulder. You can call on me. Finally, number three, a church not only need to worship God from the heart. He need to minister one another with love. They then need to make disciples. I want to go through a series of a scripture. Do you remember Matthew 28:9? Matthew 28:19. I think you know. It's called the evangelism text and so on. But Matthew 28, in verse 19, is in all the Gospels somewhere, somehow, and I'm going to show it to you. "Go ye therefore," Matthew 28, verse 19, King James Version, "and teach all nations." The word "teach" is didaskalet, where we get the word didactic. Not only you just teach and leave like a professor of the university, but you just teach and help the student to know. Always when I taught in university, my classes were 2 hours. I taught 1 hour, and then I repeat the next hour what I taught, so in case somebody never learned. So when they go home, they don't have to study. That is the ability to teach. See, go and teach. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three things there. First, you have to go. You know, folks, the people will not come in because we have a beautiful building. The people will not come in because we have the best location ever of a church. No, they will not come in. The unbelievers will not wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, today I go to church. And that beautiful church over there in the corner with the three crosses." Even though every neighbor, when I said, "I'm the pastor of the church," "We're pastor," and then, "Oh, the church of the crosses," they call it. Everybody knows. I go to the store, I speak, my accent give me away. Oh, you're Pastor Otero. So how do you know? So I listen to you on the radio, the Church of the Crosses. They are not here. The reason is, the Bible said, a church should make disciples. How you do that? How you make disciples? First, you go. That means evangelism. You maybe have a neighbor. You maybe have a friend. We maybe have a visiting program here around the area. Whatever. We have to go. We have to go and tell the people we are here. We're doing a great work on radio. Everybody knows that we are here, and I keep saying in my 3 minutes when I step out of the pulpit and I speak, as you have the voice here and something, I have by the equipment, I can go into the radio without you hearing me, and I invite the people to come. And I'm tell the people I'm here to serve them. Evangelism. Now, look at how serious it is. You go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. I'll go to the last chapter of Mark 16 and verse 15. This is serious business for Jesus. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Look at what Jesus says concerning going. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, evangelism. Go. You make disciples first. See, you cannot study doctrine unless you are saved, fellow, because the Bible says that the natural man do not understand the things of God because need to be understood spiritually. By a spiritual discernment, we need to understand the Bible. So the natural man, you can read the Bible and you can know the grammar and you can know what the Bible says, but you will never know it in your heart because you're an unbeliever. So the best way to do is to go and reach people. Telling them, look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. If you go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, you find again the exhortation of the Lord Jesus. And starting in verse 46 and goes to verse 49, look at what Jesus said. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And then he said in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now that's the gospel. Verse 48, and ye are witness of these things. Come on, fellows, he said, you know, I forgive yourself. Each one of you disciples, I forgive you. So preach that there is forgiveness in the name of God. Verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from high. See, mathematical reasoning of the gospel doesn't make it. You only go if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. What about John? Did John say anything about this? Yes. John chapter 20. In verse 21. Look at what the scripture says, John 20, in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And that's simple. I think it's very simple. Evangelism is the first part of discipleship. Some people think that discipleship is a big class in theology. No, that will ruin you. If you are not a believer, that will make you confused. What we need to do, ladies and gentlemen, is to go door by door or friend by friend or whatever and have a program where we tell people, you know, sin have marred our nature. But thank God he has sent a healer, a savior. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he wrote the book so that you can know him. Now, you knock 2,000 doors, maybe nobody comes. But we have done the job. People say, oh, people will not come. I know when we start the church, we knocked the door of 4,500 doors in Gilroy. Nobody came. I'm not responsible for those 4,500 doors. We left a present for those people. We left a New Testament, and we left an indication in how to read it. And if they don't want to read it, that's fine. But I had to go. I have to let people know. They will not come. Jesus said, go. So go ahead. Now, what is the second? If you remember Matthew 28:19, it said, baptizing them. And the church have made a mess of baptism. I mean, they have made a theology out of baptism. Well, I tell you something. Baptizing is identifying the person with the body of Christ. That's what baptize is. You identify the individual with the body of Christ. We're one family. And so you get baptized because we are one family. You cannot be a loose Christian somewhere. No, sir. I preach in conference, and I find people that sometimes they think, well, I have a church in my home. You can have a church in your home. Yes, sir. The Bible doesn't say you have to have a building like this. But you remember Titus 1:5. When Peter knew that in the island of Crete there were churches in their homes, when Paul knew, he told Titus, you go and put in order those churches, putting elders, putting pastors in every church. Everything had to be well organized. We have a head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from then on, you have the organization. So baptizing is part of the ministry of the church. You evangelize and you do the work of Philip in Acts chapter 8. He evangelized the eunuch, and then right there he baptized them, incorporated into the church. What else you do? If you look at Matthew's chapter 28, verse 20 now, this is the hardest part. I tell you, this is the hardest part for me. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, this is the hardest. I tell you, I wish it was not there. Teaching then, what did King James said? All, and what else? To observe. You know what that means? I have to teach you to obey. If it's hard for a child, imagine teaching an adult to obey the word of God. Teaching you to obey. If a husband doesn't love his wife and provide for his son, I had to go to him and said, sir, the Bible says you need to be the leader of your home, and you show your leadership by providing and caring for your family. Oh, I don't care. No, wait a minute. Are you a believer? The Bible said you have to do this. See, I had to teach you to obey. In America, it's hard because everybody is free. Is that right? They think this country is so free that you are free from God, but you are not. You are under the dictatorship of God, and you have no choice in God's kingdom. You need to do what God said. I have to teach you to obey. You know what that means? Means you become mature. You raise a child without obedience, you raise an animal. Excuse me, but that's what it is. But you raise a child to obey, you get a mature person. Once in a while, I get in my work people who rebel against me. And as I go into their background, it's because they did what they want to in their childhood. Mama never told him, this is the way. Oh, this is the way. All right, boom, boom, this is the way. In America, they will be psychologically suffering. No, nobody suffers. I don't suffer for the 100,000 things that my mama did. But I learned to obey and respect adults. And the same thing we did with our daughter. You need to obey. See, that's discipline. So a church need make disciples. He go evangelize. Once he evangelize, bring the disciples in and bring it into the church and baptize them, incorporate it into the body. And once they are in the body, they are babies. And now the pastor, the elders, the teachers from Sunday school, they teach them to obey the scripture. Oh, we are smart to teach about scatology, the last thing. So we're smart to teach about the doctrines of grace. And listen, the thing I need to teach you is to obey. Remember Samuel? To obey is better than sacrifice. What a job. Sunday school teachers, what a job you have in your hands. You don't have to wait until I make somebody. You know, we need in love, in kindness, in gentleness, we need to do that. So now, let me wrap up the whole thing. I give you three words that will summarize the entire sermon. Remember what was the church need to be driven by worship? I call that magnify. Magnify. Celebrate God's presence and worship. Magnify the Lord. No, magnify the volume of your speaker, but magnify the Lord. That's what we need. Number two, ministry. We need to demonstrate that we really care for one another. And when some of our brothers and sisters are in the disgrace of sin or whatever, we care and love and just wrap up that brother and sister and lift it up. And I do that with all my heart. And I want you to do it. I lost members of this church because I have forgiven people that came to me and told me their sin. And I said, I forgive you, my brother. And they came to the board and they apologized. And so I wrapped them in and I forgot what they have done. We need to do that. Magnify ministry. And then maturity. We need to educate God's people in such a way that they know that there is a limit what they can do. You are not free. You and I are limited. We have boundaries. Boundaries. And that boundary is the Word of God. One time I flew. I was in first class and the pilot in a 757 opened the door. And I think it's illegal, but they left the door open. So I talked to him and said, can I sit over there? There was no co-pilot. He was doing something. Can I sit over there? He says, yeah. And I sit the whole night from Newark, New Jersey, 6 hours fly all the way to San Francisco. And boy, I go crazy in that thing. And we got into a storm. And of course, in the front, you don't feel it so well. But he knew, because he has a sensor, he knew how the plane was feeling in every section of the plane. He said, well, people in the back, look at, you know, and so on. And I said, can you get out of here? He said, no, I have boundaries. And so he radioed, and they told him, this altitude, this, that, 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 that. See, that limited me. And they told me the wind is at this speed, and blah, 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 blah. And he prepared the engine and everything. But the plane was really moving. It had crosswind. And I said, can you get out of here? No, I can't, because there is another plane on the top. There's another plane over there. There's another plane. Where? I don't see it. You don't see it, but they're there. I can hear these. And then he's rather that we see all the dots. He said, what are these dots? These dots are planes. They're all flying with us. So we tell them to move. No, because they have another guy over there. See, he said, I have what he called a street. And I had to fly on that street alone. Here's our boundaries. May God help us that we become good disciples. That doesn't mean we know doctrine. That means we obey God. Where do we start, Pastor? Will you take a look to the book of Proverbs every day and ask the Lord to live your life by those principles? I don't ask you to read the whole Bible. Just read the book of Proverbs. And you're going to be healed and renewed in your life. You know, the Bible says if you judge yourself, nobody can judge you. May God help us. The Bethel Baptist Church become a God-driven purpose church as an example in our community. Thank you, Father, for the lesson today. We need to praise you more. We need to be concerned for one another. And we need, by all means, to watch our life that we may walk in obedience with you. Oh, cause us to do it, Lord. Help us. We are weak, but you are strong. We thank you for what you're going to do with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great is the Lord, he's holy and just. By his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he's faithful and true. By his mercy he proves his love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, now lift up your voice. Now lift up your voice, great. His power, we trust in His love. Great is the Lord, He is faithful and true. By His mercy He proves His love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, now lift up your voice. Now lift up your voice. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, is holy and just. By His power we trust in His love. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father, we have heard a beautiful song, Great is the Lord, and we are grateful for that because our commitment with You is very serious. We are a body of believers. We claim to be children of God. We claim to be a local church. So help me, O God, as the pastor, to drive this church according to Your purpose. And help the congregation to be one body and one mind so that we become an example of the Church of Thessalonica, an example of worship, an example of love, an example of obedience. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give You the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.